Now, hear now the words of the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 23 through 32. Let us listen together for God's word. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for your abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. God's Spirit poured out. Then afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. I will show portions in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire, and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. May God bless this reading and our hearing.
So readings from the prophet Joel are somewhat rare. We have a three-year cycle of texts around here that we refer to called the lectionary, A, B, and C. And Joel only comes up a few different times over the 3 years. Comes up on Thanksgiving Day, year B, when we don't have a service, so we don't read Joel then. Today in year C, and then all 3 years on Ash Wednesday, years A, B, and C. So even the most regular church attenders, it's maybe possible that you've never heard a sermon on Joel, maybe never heard Joel read in church, or if you have, it's probably been quite a long time. Church aside, in my experience, reading and studying from Joel isn't on the top of many of our personal reading lists, or it's not something that we read in a study group very often either. So I thought it would be helpful for us to have a text that we don't hear very often, if at all, to just take a minute to orient ourselves to this book. So it's helpful for you to know that the prophet Joel is considered one of the 12 minor prophets of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Minor, we don't mean less than, just they're shorter books than the three major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So Joel is tucked in between the prophet Hosea and the prophet Amos. It's helpful to know as well that Joel, we know almost nothing about him. And the only time that Joel is mentioned outside of his own book is in the New Testament, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 16. About the date and setting of this text, there's no scholarly census of the timing of this, and there's no internal evidence in the text itself that would point us to a particular time when it was written or when it was set. Almost by design, perhaps. So there's a certain out of timeness or a timeless quality to the book of Joel. It's helpful to know, too, that the book of Joel is short, just three chapters, and I shudder to say that they are all a bit thorny. We can summarize them like this, right? The first central to the book of Joel is that little picture on the front of your bulletin, right? The locust, the desert locust. Historians think it's true that there was a huge plague of locusts that swooped down upon Israel, ate up all the crops, and threatened Israel's very own existence. Joel interprets this plague of locusts not as a natural phenomenon, but he interprets it theologically, meaning he thinks that God was the one who sent the plague of locusts to Israel as a way of punishing them for their misdeeds. And just so we know how clear Joel is, he says this in chapter 2, verse 25, "The hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, God's great army which God sent against you." All right, so hold on to that. It's helpful to know that the book sets up, you've got this plague of locusts, and then the blame is placed upon God for sending them. And then in response to that, Joel calls the people to do what prophets often call them to do, which is to rend their hearts, right? To turn away from their misdeeds, to turn back to God, to care for one another, to care for the environment, and to go back to doing the things that God would have them do. And finally, standing there wagging his finger, calling the people to rend their hearts and to repent, he looks to a future time when the locusts have gone, when the crops have begun to grow again, when Israel is restored, and the relationship between God and God's people has been fully restored as well. Okay, so putting these three chapters together, I think it's safe to say that this book is just really Old Testament, isn't it? I mean, you've got God's righteous anger, you've got a plague of locusts, you've got calls for repentance. I mean, this is just so Old Testament. And because of that, it's no surprise to me that we don't read it in church very often, and we don't study it very often on our own. So are we done? That's Joel. We summarize them. Let's just head out. Cameron, cue the closing hymn, all right? We'll move into the benediction. Or maybe not. Maybe we can find our courage this morning. Maybe we can risk Joel together and see what word he has for our lives. Let's pray. God, locust armies, really? What is that all about? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Your word, God, and nothing less. Amen. We'll just come straight out and say it this morning, that there's this passage from chapter 2, verse 25, I think is one of the harder verses in all of the Bible. Right? As I said, you've got Joel's claim that God sent this locust army to the people because of their misdeeds. What were their misdeeds? They do what people do. We treated one another poorly. We did not live with peace and justice. We harmed the environment. We did not do the things that God wants us to do that weaves peace and justice into the world. So Joel understands this problem, and so he sees this plague of locusts as being sent by God to cause us suffering so that we might be changed, transformed from the inside out. So did you catch that? Right? That I said, that Joel said, that God caused us to suffer, which is shocking and startling, right? And problematic. And as soon as we hear that, we wonder this. Is it true that the God that we are worshiping this morning is capable of harming us in order to change us? Right? Is it possible that the God we're worshiping this morning is capable of harming us in order to change us? Just asking that question is startling, right? It's shocking, and it's very, very hard news. So I'll just come right out and say this morning to this hard news, I just want to reject that, right? I just want to push back against Joel and say, you know, I don't really believe that. What you might be saying, how can that possibly be? We can't disagree with the Bible. It says right here in black and white that God sent the locust armies, the cutter and the chopper, right? That is the claim. But I want to push back against that hard news this morning and assert my own good news alongside it. It's really Joel's good news. So here's the good news. That first of all, I think that Joel has got some things wrong about God. I think that God is Joel is faithful. I think he has a very active view of God. I think he thinks that God is in charge of everyone and everything. I think he thinks that God is a God of justice. But I think that he misunderstands fundamentally that God is one who seeks to transform us through violence and through harming us. So yes, God is active, I believe. But no, God doesn't act like that. Yes, God is in charge of everyone and everything, but no, God does not coerce anybody in any way. That yes, God is a God of justice, but God's justice does not require violence. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we have misdeeds. Yes, we need correction. But that God never harms us in order for that to happen. And so, yes, I think that a long time ago, a plague of locusts came and threatened Israel. But no, I think God had absolutely nothing to do with those locusts coming. That's the first bit of good news. And here's the second bit. That as much as I think Joel got some things wrong, I think that he also got some things right. And one of the things he got right was his claim that God is really and truly a God of history, right? What I mean by that is that our Jewish brothers and sisters gave the world this great gift of asserting that God wasn't over there or behind there or hovering around there somewhere, but that God chooses over and over again to enter into creation, enter into history, enter into the real lives of real people, and to meet them with love and with justice and with peace and with new life. Right? So, one of the great stories in our Christian tradition is one we'll be celebrating and reenacting in a couple of weeks, right? Where God chooses to enter history in Bethlehem in a little child named Jesus, the incarnation, where God risks being enfleshed so that we might know God and that God might know us as human beings, one to another. And time again in our Judeo-Christian tradition, this story is told that God risks being right there with us, as close as our breath, not to harm us, to change us, but to rescue us from whatever this world has to throw at us. So Joel says it so beautifully in our passage this morning like this. He says, O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and with oil. The God of history bringing wine and oil to all of us. So there we have it. We have risked Joel this morning. And what I found was some bad news that I want to reject and push against, right? This idea that God harms us in order to change us. But at the same time, I found good news along the way, too, that God is right here with us always and will never leave. So what did you find? In risking Joel, what word does Joel have for you in some ancient locusts so long ago? Amen.